Thank you. If you would be seated and turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. So we've got moving on from, remember last time, our last time together was the conflict between David and Goliath. Some of the wonderful principles there that we could learn about faith. And this morning, we want to talk about and look at some things that we might learn from God's Word in relation to how to behave ourselves wisely. We're looking at a young man here, and just bear in mind that David, when he defeated Goliath, was probably still a teenager. He was very young, and there were a lot of things to navigate there. In his growth, having already been anointed to be king. And so he was looking for this future culmination of what the prophet had declared to be so, and that what was true from the anointing that was given to David by God through his prophet. So this morning we want to look at some principles on how to navigate your journey through life. Some principles that we can learn from David in this chapter, as he begins the process of coming out of the sheep field as a shepherd boy, and God actually orchestrating by the providence of his sovereign hand working in the events of their nation to bring David to prominence, to a place of training where he would be equipped with the things that are necessary for him to be a good king. And so I would just venture to say that God's doing that with each one of us. You know, he has a plan and purpose for our lives. He is, even now this very day, pulling events, things together, laying the groundwork and the foundation for the plan that he has for you, for the purposes that he has. And so there's some great things to learn from David here in regard to these things. And so we're looking at what it means to behave wisely. I took it from what I believe to be the major theme of this chapter and this particular section or portion of Scripture. But we want to break it down. Your outline's there in the bulletin. There are three parts. David is loved by Saul's son, Saul's people, and Saul's daughter there at the end of the chapter, but not by Saul himself, is he? And so we'll look at this and look at these words from God's Word, and find some great lessons here. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 here, and Jonathan's love for David. Notice that there's a connection here with verse 58. Saul said, "Whose son are you?" David has just, he's slain Goliath, and so David has come to prominence. Everybody knows his name now, and it's this young teenage boy that went out and fought Goliath, and so he appears before the king, and the king asks who his father is, and because he had promised his daughter to David, or to the one that would defeat Goliath. And so all of these things were unfolding, taking place. In verse 1 of chapter 18 is a connection to those events that took place in chapter 17. And it says, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul," and this was the meeting that he had with Saul, and Saul said, "Well, whose son are you? Well, who am I giving my daughter to?" And it works out pretty good for Saul, because David happens to be a descendant of the tribe of Judah. And so Saul, as a descendant from the tribe of Benjamin, would want to connect the ties there for his kingdom. And so it would be profitable for Saul and be to his benefit to have that type of alliance between these tribes that are still very loose at this time, as they make that transition from being a theocracy, where there's a confederacy of all of these different tribes, to an actual monarchy where there's a king that rules over them. So Saul is, he's checking out who David is. And David's got good credentials, good background. He's a little young, but it could be profitable, good alliance for Saul. But after he finishes this communication with the king, Jonathan, it says in verse 18 there, that the soul of Jonathan, it came about after he finished speaking, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Okay, so in those days they had what was they had a tunic that they wore, and then they had a mantle or a robe that went over it. And this outer robe of a prince was no doubt a very costly garment. And Jonathan gives it to David because their hearts are knit together. And so we find a couple of things here in these verses. The word kashar means that they were bound or knit together, joined. Okay, let's think about that just a second. If we remember the things that are written in Scripture about Jonathan a few chapters back, it was Jonathan that in the conflict with the Philistines, he looked over to his armor bearer as they were sitting there, and the Philistines were burning off the land. You may remember that. They were sending out the raiding parties. And Jonathan said, you know, there's no restraint with God to save by many or by few. Will you be with me? Will you go to his armor bearer? Let's go over there and pick a fight. And Jonathan had that kind of faith. And so it's easy to see how Jonathan and David would be bound together because their hearts were, they were like-minded. They were kindred spirits, weren't they? They were alike in their faith in the Lord. And this is really significant here because Jonathan in these verses makes a covenant with David. And this bereath simply is a statement. It simply means that Jonathan was in submission to the Lord's will. In contrast of what we're going to see to his father Saul, Jonathan is in submission and he acknowledges the Lord's will and he acknowledges that David is anointed. And this is a unilateral covenant. I mean, Jonathan makes it with David at this point. Later on, as we go through our narratives here, we're going to find that it's reciprocal. David makes a covenant with Jonathan to preserve his life, and to basically serve together. But also, you know, in those days when a king took over, a lot of times there was a lot of bloodshed that took place in order for his power base to be established. And David basically made a covenant with Jonathan that said, I'm not going to kill your children. You know, and Jonathan acknowledging that it was going to take place. And we'll find and we'll read about that later. But right now it's important to see that there's this relationship, this kindred spirit with Jonathan and David, which is a really neat thing and a unique thing. And this happens when God's people have their mind on God's will. And God's purposes are the key, and they're the focus of two men's attention. So Jonathan and David being kindred spirits, and God's will and God's purposes being the essential thing, were naturally drawn and bound together in unity in God's purposes. And that's the work of God's Spirit. And that's the way it should be within the body of Christ. So often we see bickering and fights, and we see ambitious people that come into churches, and our ambition simply move from the secular world and from our culture out there into the church house. And we don't drop such things that causes disaster for the body of Christ because our focus is wrong. And so there's some wonderful lessons to learn about David and Jonathan and their love for one another and their commitment to the Lord. And in that commitment, it's true in any relationship, husband and wife. If you're both committed in your service to the Lord Jesus Christ and His purposes, then you're going to be drawn together in unity. But if you're going different ways, if the husband is pursuing his career and things in the energy of the flesh, then the wife who is to be submissive to the husband is going to be fearful. She's going to know that I can't trust him because he's in the energy of his own flesh. He's pursuing his own will, and things aren't going to go well. But when that husband is submitted to the will of the Heavenly Father and is pursuing God's will, and the wife who loves the Lord as well is watching him in submission to God's purposes, there's a unity that takes place and a security that is found in Christ. And that's the way God has designed the marriage relationship. And it's the same with the relationship that we have in fellowship in the church body. You know, when you know that the leadership of the church loves God and that they're pursuing with all of their strength and prayerfully God's will and His purposes, and that's first and foremost, then you have that confidence. And there's a unity that draws our body together in the pursuit and the drive and the focus of God's will and purpose for us. And the Holy Spirit draws us together in a beautiful way. It's that type of unity that we have to strive for in the body of Christ. It's the kind that David and Jonathan experienced, and the kind that they no doubt would have worked well together had it not been for certain circumstances that unfolded in the lives of these two men. Jonathan's response here is a contrast to his father's response to God's will. Let's look at some of that in these next verses. But I want to make the point here as we go into this second section in point two, that David moves from shepherd boy as a teenager to a national hero. Think about it just a minute. Try to get into the realities of what God is doing and what it would be like personally or experientially to go through the things that are being written about here in Scripture. So try to put yourself into the humanity of it. I don't know very many teenagers that wouldn't become prideful, do you? I don't know of very many that if they were thrust from the shepherd field, from the sheep field, into the national limelight as a national hero. As I watch actors and athletes, there aren't very many of them that handle it very well. But God has a plan for David, and he begins to unfold certain things in his life that will help him and prepare him. So a question here that we want to ask as we look at what it means scripturally to behave ourselves wisely is, how does a person avoid pride and the pitfalls of fame here with David? Probably none of us will ever have to deal much with fame and this kind of thing, these kind of pitfalls. But nonetheless, there are principles here that will engage you as you make your journey through life in a very real way. Okay, so let's look at verses 5 through 16. And David here is loved by all the people. I'm going to actually read from to about verse 10 here. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Okay, so here we see David's rise. Okay. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. But to me they have ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Okay, so we see some interesting things take place here. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about, let's stop there with verse 9. And so we want to think about some of the things that happen in these verses. And I want for us to think in terms of how life often unfolds in such ways. I mean, David's loved by the prince, the chief prince of Israel. He's loved by the people here. It says in verse 5, he went out and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people. And here's something that's interesting. All the servants of Saul. Now, if you know anything about people in political places, they're almost always ambitious. They have a lot of drive. And there's usually a lot of contention and a lot of fighting back and forth and a lot of competition between those groups of people. But for David to have been pleasing in the sight of Saul's servants as well, that was a pretty huge thing. And it seems like God just put it, and sometimes he does that, he puts it in the hearts of those that you're working with or whatever he has for you to be doing, and he paves the way, and he not only changes the heart, the scripture says that the Lord turns the heart of the men, the children of men is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it about whithersoever he wills. And so the Father and his plan to bring David to being that man after God's own heart, to be king, is that he's orchestrating these events, turning the hearts of the children of men and preparing the way and giving them, in a sense, that love. At the same time, God in his sovereignty, there's a thorn there, isn't there? There's a problem because Saul, there's jealousy, there's envy because of his successes, and there's suspicion and paranoia as these begin to set up. Remember what's happened with Saul. He has been rejected from being king, and the prophet Samuel has already told him these things are going to take place. And so Saul has really taken a dive spiritually. He's no longer looking, and his focus is no longer on God's plan and God's will, and there's a lack of submission there. We're looking at a man in rebellion. And so as these things happen, and these ladies, it should be mentioned that when Moses, when they walked through the midst of the Red Sea, and when certain events have happened that God brought miraculous salvation, what do people do? What did God's people do? They praise God. Well, who are they praising here? These are carnal people. These are people that are not ascribing the proper glory to the one who the glory belongs. You remember what David said? The battle belongs to the Lord, and he will give you into my hand this day, and I'll feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. That's what David said. David he was not deluding himself to say or to think that he was going to go out there and defeat Goliath. He acknowledged by faith that God was going to defeat Goliath, and he was simply going to use David because he was the one that was willing by faith to step out there and do God's will. But David didn't have any disillusionment about who killed Goliath, but these ladies did, and that's the way it often is in these sites. So let's look at some principles here in these verses on how to behave wisely. Okay, first of all, in verse 5, it says that David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. Now, in the King James Version, I think it's a better translation, according to from my perspective anyway, it might better be translated, he behaved himself wisely. But this word, sakal, has to do with understanding the results, or understanding that we have resulting in success. Sometimes it's translated understanding, okay? But it has to do with the practical side of putting practical things into the process of attaining success or accomplishing that which is good. It's the wisdom, okay? Another, words in the Old Testament as well as our words have different nuances, right? So I might use the word run, and you would think, well, that means someone moving, progressing quickly or moving forward quickly, a person. But it also means that this computer's running. And so according to the context of how that word is used, it has different nuances or means different things. Same thing in the Old Testament. Sometimes this word can have to do with insight or comprehension, to act circumspectly or prudently, which I believe is the idea behind behaving oneself wisely. And David does this. It can mean to prosper, have success, which is the way it's translated in NAS in this passage. But here's another use of the word, Daniel 12:3, those who are wise. In the NAS, it translated those who have insight will shine like the brightness of heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there's a picture of those in the and this is a prophetic passage dealing with those in the tribulation period who will have insight, who will understand what's going on and know what to do. Okay, that's what insight, that's what this word actually means. It's also used in Proverbs 1, verses 2 and verses 3 there, actually. But in Proverbs, it says to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. It could be translated to discern the sayings of discernment. And in verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior. That's our term there that we're looking at. Righteousness, justice, and equity. It's people that know what to do. People that know how to walk through life, to navigate the troubled waters in life, and do the right things. Wise behavior. And that's the theme of what we're looking at this morning, what it means to behave wisely. So here's some principles in verse 5. First of all, now these are just simply biblical principles. But you know what's great? I can take you to these principles in the New Testament, but if I was going to give you a great illustration, it'd be right back here to David's life. Because he is exemplifying what submission to authority means. Look here in verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. You know what that means? David knew how to submit to authority. Now think about this, because this guy has been anointed to be king. And so he could be thinking himself a big shot right now and planning a rebellion. Okay, I've been anointed king. I'm not going to take these guys' orders. I'm not going to do what this king wants me to do. I've been anointed, and I'm a big shot, and I'm going to step up to the plate here, and you know, he's going to force his own will, because there were certain things that maybe it would give him the right to think that way. But what we see is that David behaves himself wisely. He submits to the authority of Saul. He submits to his king. We find in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:13-14, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as Saul. You know, I think that Peter probably had some of these illustrations in the Old Testament in mind as he was instructing, because this was their Bible. As they were writing the New Testament scriptures, they were reading the Old Testament. And no doubt they took the illustration of David, who submitted himself to the authority of Saul and waited on God for God's plan and purpose to unfold. Now, this is a huge lesson, and I just can't think of anybody that doesn't need to know the treasure that this is. You want to be a person in authority, you better learn to submit to authority first. It's the process that God has put in place, and it's the process in which God teaches us what it means to submit to His lordship and His authority. He has placed human authority over us so that we learn those things. And it's necessary for us. So we're to submit to the king, look at verse 14 there, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Romans 13:1 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now that's teaching in Scripture. That means that you need to submit to the authority that God has placed over you. Whether it's governing authorities, whether it's through the institution of the family, whatever institution of authority that God has placed over us, we should submit. Okay? Secondly, we're to avoid pride and pursue God's glory. Okay? So all these people are happy. We see this progression of David rising in popularity in these things. And in verse 6, and it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out. So we see a need for this pride to be avoided. And let's go on there. We read, let's pick up with verse 9. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped from his presence twice. Okay, let's stop there at verse 11. But David was to avoid pride and pursue the glory of God in submission. And that means that in verse 6 that David was coming in and he's being promoted by these women and he was keeping his wits about him. He was behaving himself wisely. And there he was. It was Saul that sent him out. He was submitting to him. And David was doing those things well. In verse 6, he says he was returning from killing the Philistines. He had been given a command. And so he was doing that well as a soldier. He was being a good soldier. We get to verse 10. We see he's playing the harp for Saul because he had that need and he had that assignment. And so David was doing it well. You know why David was doing it well? Because he had a focus. And that focus was doing all that you do to the glory of God. We find that in Scripture. There's a point here to be made that, and we've dealt with this both in the Gospel of John. We've talked about it a lot. But here we see David and an illustration of one who is not seeking the approval of men, but the approval of God. It's so important for you. It's so important for God's people to see God's glory in its rightful place and to understand the relationship of the very purpose for our existence with what God has designed and planned for us, and giving glory to Him is critical. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." It is the command of the day. It's the call of God for your life. Wherever God has placed you, you are to bloom where planted. You are to bear fruit for the glory of God. It is the essence of who you are. And understanding this essential principle is key to behaving yourself wisely through life. And we see it demonstrated in the life of David. And we see it spoken, the principle taught to us and commanded in Scripture. Do all to the glory of God. It's a key thing. You know, if you want to know your purpose in life, I could sum it up in saying, whatever you do, whatever it is that God has called you to, do it with all of your strength to His glory. You know, don't focus on gaining people's approval. Don't focus on attaining fame or the things that some people seek after. But seek to glorify God. Place that first, and you'll come to the end of your life with the satisfaction of knowing that I have in my days completed the very purpose for which I was created. There's nothing more important than that. David demonstrates it here. He behaves himself wisely. Thirdly, there's the principle of waiting on God. Let's read on here just a little bit. Verse 12, "Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he departed from Saul." Now we see this spiraling. I think there's a contrast here for reasons. Okay, David is rising in power and fame and popularity in his position. He's moved from a shepherd boy to a commander of men militarily. He has come into the king's court and he's learning the manners of the king's court. All of these were designed by the sovereign and providential hand of God to unfold those things in David's life to prepare him for God's purposes for him. And David is doing well. And so we see David's rise, but at the same time we see Saul, his submersion into the pit. And in rebellion, there's this constant tug and toil. Look at verse 12. "Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he departed from Saul." Now we find in verse 9 that Saul was suspicious. In verse 12, he becomes fearful. There's a growing, it's obvious in Scripture that it's pointing out that there's a growing thing taking place here in which Saul, you know, he takes the plunge into the depths in his rebellion against God. You see, for David is doing well, but, and David, bear in mind, this is God's grace to Saul. Here's an important point. It's a little bit outside, but God is extending grace to Saul through David. Saul's battles are going to be won because God's hand is with David. Saul's spirit is comforted from his depression because David plays. And it's an expression of God's grace to Saul. At the same time, because of Saul's rebellion, there's a natural repulsion. Have you ever seen it? You understand what I'm getting at here? Have you ever talked to someone that has fallen into rebellion against God. They just have decided to go their own way. And you try to extend grace to them. You try to tell them the truth. And they repel from you. There's a natural response which pushes them away from God's grace, from hearing the truth. And it's part of the decline into the fall into the darkness of sin.